Jan and Sophia did a good job of introducing the message for today. And as we think about being formed by Scripture, I'd like you to think about just reviewing your own life and how much does Scripture form your life? Think about how much Scripture plays a role in forming your life. And when I say Scripture, assuming that as we go to Scripture, we're meeting the living God behind those words. How much does Scripture form your life? And think about it in three ways, three areas of your life: your affections, your desires, also your understanding and your knowledge, as well as your actions, your behaviors. So you could think of our head and our heart and our hands. How much does Scripture and meeting God in those words form our lives? I like the beginning of Psalm 119. As David writes here, you can sense David incorporating all three parts of his life, his head, his heart, and his hands, as he says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who do no wrong, but walk in his ways." The catalyst for sharing this message this morning are especially two things. One, just yesterday our Anabaptist Bible study group started to meet, and it's this effort to get comments and reflections and thoughts from all around the Anabaptist world to feed into a new Bible in which the comments throughout the Bible will be coming from not just scholars, but lay people throughout the church. And as we got information about this effort, I just want to read one of the things that was written to introduce this process. And it goes beyond just the effort of these individual groups to study together. But central to the Anabaptist movement in the 16th century was the conviction that the Bible was intended to be read and interpreted by ordinary people in the common language of the day. The movement flourished as young men and women from all walks of life began to read Scripture together and hold themselves accountable to its message, especially the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. In the centuries that followed, Scripture continued to sustain Anabaptist congregations, convicting, encouraging, and transforming believers in settings all around the world, just as it did in the 16th century. And so, with this particular effort, but in all of our efforts to gather around Scripture, this is an invitation to a fresh engagement with Scripture, renewed faith in Jesus, stronger faith communities, and more vibrant witness in the world. And they go on to say, just one more thing here. In 2025, the Global Anabaptist Church will celebrate our 500th anniversary. This occasion offers a unique opportunity to renew the movement in the 21st century by inviting readers, believers and unbelievers, young people and older people, earnest seekers and the indifferent, to engage Scripture anew. And so, in all these words, there's the belief that as we gather around Scripture, as we take it seriously, as we share together, that it's going to change our lives. And it's going to be the catalyst to move us into greater faithfulness and to shine for Jesus. The other catalyst for this message is that in the beginning of the year, LMC put out an invitation to us. And it's good to have Rodney Martin here, and this wasn't timed, as far as I know, we didn't talk. But Rodney, our bishop, welcome to his family. We'll give you a nice welcome afterwards when we see you. But in this new year and in the time ahead, to think about the use of the Discovery Bible Study way of approaching Scripture. And these are some of the ways that they give us this invitation to us as an individual congregation. As a Spirit-led movement, let's embark on a journey of discovery together. And I like this phrase, to sense God's communicating presence among us. When we gather around Scripture, God's presence is there. specifically God's communicating presence, God's desire to speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our hands. We connect with God and each other around the Scriptures. We allow the Holy Spirit to empower both our reception of it, but also the actions that flow out of it. And so we're being formed as the people of God around the Word of God. So that's what I want. I especially want to introduce that whole, the process of the Discovery Bible Study way. And interestingly, the way that we were guided as this Anabaptist Bible study group is really asking similar questions around Scripture. And so I want to introduce that to you, not just that we would use it in that particular group, but wherever we might gather around Scripture, this is a way that we can approach it to have it speak to our lives. I've been intrigued by this way of approaching Scripture ever since Ralph and Deb mentioned it last year with their own group that they were forming in their own house. April and I, after supper this week, looked at Scripture this way. Our middle school Sunday group, this Sunday school class this morning, looked at our Scripture passage through this process. And so I want to just encourage it to all of us. And so first of all, just a short video here that describes the Discovery Bible Study way of approaching Scripture.
We all have big questions. They're like puzzle pieces, and we're searching to find out how they fit together and what that means for our lives and our world. Sometimes we don't want to show them to others because we're not sure that we have a safe place to ask, where does this fit? Yet most of us long for a place where we can put the pieces together and do it with other people. But sharing different opinions sometimes isn't enough. Is it possible that the wisdom found in the Bible is able to answer these questions? Where can we find a safe place where we can openly ask our questions and share our ideas, but at the same time see what the Bible says rather than simply hear everyone's opinions? The Discovery Bible Study is a simple tool that's been used around the world in diverse cultures to help people find the Bible's answers to their deep questions. It's amazingly simple. First, you spend a few minutes talking about your week. Everyone in the group says what they're thankful for and what is bothering them or causing them stress. Next, someone reads through the Bible section for the day out loud while everyone else follows along. Then, without looking at the text, someone else retells the story by memory. Others can fill in what might have been left out. Two important questions help discover the wisdom of the Bible. After reading the passage again, the group discusses the question, what does this story tell us about God, Jesus, or His plan? After another reading, the group considers the question, what does this story tell us about humans? By limiting the discussion to ideas found only in the text, we allow the Bible to speak for itself. In fact, this is the essence of the Discovery Bible Study. We are always asking, where do we find that idea in this text? This wisdom becomes practical when everyone answers these questions. From what we see in the text, what is it that you are doing well? What might need to change in your life? And do you know anyone else who needs to hear this, and how would you go about sharing it with them? Next week, everyone has a chance to tell how they were able to put this into practice. A Discovery Bible Study is a safe place where we can bring our big questions and see for ourselves what the Bible says. As we discuss the wisdom of the Bible and how it can change our lives, we find answers that help us make sense of the pieces of the puzzle. Does this sound intriguing? Find 2, 3, or 8 people and try it once a week for the next month. If you're already part of a study group, try it there for a month or two. Do it with your kids or with your spouse. Our website has a list of suggested Bible passages and a simple guide to help keep the conversation on track. Discovery Bible Study, a place to bring your questions and see for yourself what the Bible says.
Okay. So what I'd like to do this morning is just talk through that that whole process that we just heard introduced there. Clearly, it's not going to be quite the same as two or four or eight people around a table. I think what's the great thing about it, especially if you're inviting people in who aren't as familiar with the scriptures, is that everybody around that table is on equal footing. And the idea is that anybody could actually lead it by asking these questions. But by limiting it to just this scripture, everybody has had a chance to read it and reflect on it, instead of pulling in a lot of other scriptures or theology that all of a sudden puts someone on unequal footing. Like, I don't know all of that, and all of a sudden I don't feel like I'm fully a part of this. We're going to do that, and again, I'll do most of the talking, so it's not going to feel like everybody has equal footing, but at least as a way to introduce, and then maybe we can go and reproduce this beyond this particular setting. So the first thing, if you remember, is that we are spending some time connecting. If you want a group to be able to begin to share together, openly share their thoughts and kind of open up their lives, there has to be some sense of community that's developing. So you don't necessarily just dive right into scripture. So some of the questions, things you're thankful for, challenges you face. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is for some of these, if anybody's open to share something from the congregation, that's great. The one thing I hope that we can hear some things from the congregation is by the time we've looked at the scripture and we get to the point of saying, this is how I feel compelled to, that I can practice this, I'd love to hear some ideas from beyond me. And anywhere along the line too, I might open up. Does anybody have anything to share? So the first thing with connecting, if I was in a group, beginning to look at scripture, and this week something I'd say I'm thankful for is, April and I have been praying for her health, and this week she's experienced greater, breathing, like less shortness of breath, just feeling healthier in that regard, so we praise God for that. Something that I found a particular challenge this week in my life, revolves around my work. This weekend, we started a new thing at my other job where every 10 weeks I have to work a weekend. I get patients assigned to me to go to their home to see. So that would fill my weekend. Plus I had three things to lead or teach at church over the weekend. So I just felt this need and challenge during the week, to make sure everything, all my ducks were in a row by Friday night to jump into the weekend. It's turned out that two out of three of my patients, didn't come home from the hospital. So it's actually not a big deal, but through the week, it was a big deal to get everything ready. So we might all have challenges with work, with family, whatever it might be that we would share. And then the other thing is an I will statement from last time. You know, something we said last time that we'd want to put into practice. And clearly, you know, we didn't meet before in a group, but last week we did have a sermon, and it was about healing, God's healing power in every way. And something I felt compelled to do going out of that message was to be more deliberate praying for people, especially for healing. And it was interesting how, in some ways I tried to take that initiative, but also I felt like God put things right in front of me to pray for that, had nothing to do with my initiative. I pulled into Starbucks. Two men approached me, asked me for a ride down the street to a motel. I decided to do it. And within that half mile, one of them told me about how he was experiencing dark visions and dreams and felt like Satan was really oppressing him. He did ask what I did. I said I was a pastor, so that's what opened the door to that within a half mile. But still, you know, I wasn't thinking about praying for these two, but by the end of that, as we pulled in the parking lot, it led to a prayer together. But so just... those would be the reports. How did I try to live out what we talked about last time? And then we read the scripture. And so I'm going to have Jan read our scripture for today. And one of the things they suggest is that after it's read, somebody retell it just from memory. And then others can fill in the blank, what they might have missed. So Wes has agreed. Are you still okay with it, Wes? Wes is going to retell what Jan read. So if whoever has the mic could get that over here to Wes, on my left. And then after Wes is done retelling, I'll open it up if anybody wants to add any details. And by doing this, we're really, like, it's solidifying this story in our mind because we have to retell it.
Matthew 17:1-9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter,
James, and John, the brother of James, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. There, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
Okay. So we'll have Wes retell as much as he remembers, and then we can add to it.
Okay. So Jesus took some of his favorite people up a mountain. And there he shone like the sun. And then God comes and says, "Hey, this is a good guy. Listen to him." Mm-hmm. I don't know what the disciples heard. Anyway, Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody about it." I think that's pretty difficult.
Yeah. What else could we add to that? Moses, yeah. So the disciples asked to build these 3 shelters for the 3 figures up there. Yeah. And this is all just detail from the scripture, not any interpretation, just what we heard. Yeah. Jesus' face shining, clothes dazzling white.
Yeah. The voice from the cloud scared.
Yeah, the voice scared the disciples.
It wasn't really a good experience for the disciples.
Okay. Wasn't a good experience for the disciples. If I remember right, the word trembling was used.
Yeah. It was fog.
Fog, okay. God spoke out of that fog, right? Of that cloud. Now, as we saw in the video, we're going to ask 2 questions about this scripture, but I'm going to have Jan read it beforehand. And so the first question is going to be, what does the scripture show us about God or Jesus or God's plan? So listen especially for what we come to understand about God just in this passage. Okay.
After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
I noticed as Jan was reading that second time, the questions I had about details when we were trying to retell it from memory, I found myself having some of those details answer it as she read the second time. So after reading that second time, we asked that question, what does this tell us about God and Jesus and God's plan? So I'll start with one, and then I'll open up if anybody else wants to share anything about what you especially were reminded of or learned about God, Jesus, God's plan from this. One that, for me, I was reminded of the glory of God, how God is, even as he was reaching down to us in this story, he's beyond us, or he transcends our reality or who we are. Even the idea of going up on a high mountain, you get the sense of God's glory and otherness. That's one thing I noticed. Anybody notice anything else about God or Jesus or God's plan through this?
God loved and valued his disciples.
Yeah. Love and value for the disciples.
He said,
don't be afraid. Yeah. In the midst of this awesome sight, yet a word to not be afraid. Seeing the care of God again. There was another. Yeah, okay. Good. Yeah, interesting. Don't tell. Yeah. Yeah, this connection between what we see in the Old Testament, God at work previously, and now with Jesus. Like, there's some kind of connection going on here.
I was actually thinking of the same thing, like you said, listen to him. So,
yeah.
Jesus is looking at the Old Testament story of God and telling it, listen to what he has to say.
Yeah, okay. Listen, like, and I got this thing, like, we're kind of led into this holy huddle almost. These figures from the past and Jesus from the present. God's at work somehow. And in the midst of that, God says, listen to him. So Jesus must be key to whatever's going on here. Yeah, okay. That touch, you know, in the midst of their being terrified, you know. Okay, bright light of God. Okay, Jesus was thinking of ascending to heaven, and he said, "Don't say anything till I'm raised from the dead." I think it was. So for me, I thought like somehow Jesus being raised from the dead is somehow a part of all of this that is unfolding that we see here with Moses and Elijah, Jesus, whatever God's doing, seems like the resurrection is really important to that, according to this story. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Yeah. And we'll talk more about the disciples on the next question when we think about humans. What does this say about us and people? The other thing I noticed, too, about Jesus is God was confirming his authority. Like, listen to him. He's holding my authority. he's somehow a representation of God on earth. Yeah. Okay, we're going to hear it one more time. We're really bathing in the scripture here. And now listen, especially how humans are portrayed and how it speaks to us at our level. Okay. Okay. Got it.
After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
So now we want to take note of the people in the story and then also how we feel like it's speaking to us. So any comments? I want to repeat something. Shelby said like they didn't want to come back down. Is that how you said it? Like, let's build shelters and stay here. This is pretty great with all these important people from the past. Any other we also talked about their fearfulness in the midst of all this, and we might comment on how we experience times of fear and trembling, especially when things are happening around us that are just beyond our comprehension or our control.
Okay.
Institutionalize this. Let's build these shelters, cathedrals, to mark this occasion. Yeah.
The 3 disciples were followers of Jesus who said he led them up the mountain.
Okay. He led them up the mountain. They're his followers. And then they were commanded, follow him. Listen to him. So, this challenge to be followers of Jesus, faithful to him.
I would drop with the way that us humans don't really know what to do when God shows up. We either try to hang on to it, or we're like scared of it, and we fall down.
Right.
We don't really know what to do when he shows up like that.
Mm-hmm. It was almost like, right, there's this great plan, build shelters, hang out here, but it was almost like Peter didn't even get his thoughts spoken before God came in and threw everything. They didn't know what to do with all this voice.
Was there fear of God coming out of the smoke and a red one? Or coming out, was it true? Was it right?
Was their fear right, or was it irreverent? I think it's consistent with other people who were confronted with the fullness of God's glory, or at least a lot more than we typically see, to be in awe of God and fearful. But God had a way, seems to always, the angel or whoever speaks, you know, don't be afraid.
There was something about
holding on to like what they knew about Moses and Elijah, and then Jesus showing up, and then suddenly it was only him. Mm. That I think had to have been a mind-blowing thing for them. It seemed like those two were huge patriarchs, or in their mind, like, in a way, I don't know, some type of idol, or some type of vision of how they saw God, or how you got to God, was through Moses and Elijah, I guess. Mm-hmm. I'm still trying to grapple with that one. Mm-hmm. Because at the very end, it was only Jesus.
Yeah. So in whatever way, it became clear that Jesus was the key way to experience or to find God by the end here. He was taking on this really central role. They heard it in other ways, but in this scene, you know, that the vision really highlighted the unique soul position of Jesus. Yeah.
If humans are in the presence of God, we better have really good sunglasses.
Okay. It does remind, yeah, the glory of God is amazing to behold beyond.
The humans had to be told not to speak of it.
Yeah.
That tells us something about humans and their need to talk about everything.
Yeah. Yeah. Another part that could be part of this whole process of approaching Scripture is also to ask questions that come out of it. And for me, the biggest question that I would want to know more about is, why did Jesus ask them to do that? You know, to not say anything. So let's go on now. As the things that we said, then it could lead to a time of, you know, based on what we've heard, how do I feel like my life in one way or another seems to be reflecting what I'm hearing here? I'm seem to be on the right track, and also what needs to change in my life. Like, how is this convicting me to make some kind of a shift towards God and faithfulness? I'll throw that out, and I'll put out something that I thought of is, like, for me, I came away feeling like these disciples were really, like, jarred. It was jarring, this whole thing, and this call to listen to him, to follow him. And for me, I thought, how do I need to be, like, stirred up or shaken up to be more faithful? Like, where am I complacent? And I need God to somehow shake me up a little bit towards a more faithful following of Jesus. So that's something that I would want to think about in the week to come. Anybody else want to share anything that seemed to be a way to apply this to our lives?
When you hear a call, whether it's somebody right in front of you asking you, or an impression that you get, you should follow up on it and listen carefully what the instruction is, and then try to follow through.
Yeah.
Because if you don't, those, I call them personal revelations, will diminish.
Mm-hmm.
But the more we follow up on them, we show Christ our faithfulness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Notice revelations of God and follow up, you know. What's a faithful response to this? If you're speaking to me, God. Yeah.
So one thing I thought of was how many times when I'm presented with new information, I try to make sense of it with old information. or with what I already know. Mm-hmm. And sometimes a change of mind and a change of heart can feel very disorienting, and I'm challenged by this to not get thrown off by that disorientation, but to recognize that sometimes what I'm being called into, it's just so unfamiliar that I don't know what to do with it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When he says, don't tell anyone, there are certain things that are sacred. And if you divulge them to the wrong people, they can be taken to thwart people away from Christ or away from religion. Mm-hmm. People sometimes are not of the mindset to absorb the more spiritual things in life. Mm-hmm. So you risk maybe a diminishing of that experience that you had, mm-hmm, until it's ready to be revealed.
Yeah.
And I think you're told when that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I can imagine Jesus thinking this, the revelation about my resurrection, that people aren't ready to handle, you know, understand that fully until more things need to happen. Yeah. Just a call too, I felt, to be more reverent and worshipful, to recognize the glory of God and to worship and honor Him for that. Yeah. So there's lots. I didn't say this before, but I gave that paper because maybe you'd have some thoughts to jot down and continue to reflect on. And then again, just that idea that who else needs to hear this? Who might I want to share this with? Or and it keeps us in that mindset of, let's not keep these things to ourselves, but let's share good news. And that comes out of this meeting God in the Scriptures. So I just invite us to think about this way of approaching Scripture. Rodney, as our bishop, led us as pastors this past Tuesday in this process as we met together in our monthly meeting, just to think about as we give leadership and direction in our churches and the conference, you know, how can Scripture inform us? In whatever small groups we gather in, Sunday school classes, now that we have a house, I'd love to have these conversations around our new dining room table or living room. You know, where can we gather people around Scripture to hear God's voice? So to close, there's a really good prayer about this. Number 911 and Voices Together. Could you open to that? And we'll pray it together. Number 911 in Voices Together, the purple book. So please join me in praying this. Living God, by the power of your Spirit, help us hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in faithfulness and obedience. Seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Jesus Christ. Amen.